try not to hold you up too long today. It's awfully beautiful out there today, ain't it? Sunshine, and be able to enjoy that. We are on lesson 9 in your books. If you follow along, it'll be page 44, so that you know where we're at. This morning we were in lesson 8. We'll probably be in lesson 8 for at least another Sunday, maybe another Sunday after that, because there's so much meat to that area that we're going to spend a couple of weeks in lesson 8 on Sunday school's lesson. But this morning we're in lesson 9. You know, we've been talking about the theme of the life of Christ. Two things that we need to get out of that theme is, what are the two things? Huh? It's a love story, and it's about us. It's about each and every one of us. It's your own personal love story about Christ, and to be more like Christ-like, and how difficult that can be. We really talked about it this morning because we talked about how the disciples, that's the struggle. They didn't quite have the mindset that Jesus wanted them to have yet. So what we want to do this morning, your attitude should be the same as Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5. We're told we're supposed to have that same attitude. And what's that look like? That's some of the things we want to talk about this morning, because our attitude at times is not on track. We kind of get off track of what God wants us to be and to be like Him. Just like the disciples did, we talked about this morning, the feeding the 5,000 was a good example of it. If you have an opportunity to come to our Sunday school lessons, there's a lot of meat and a lot of good stuff that we're getting out of there right now. Philippians 2:3-5 tells us this: Do nothing out of self-admonition or vain conceit, but in humbly consider others better than yourself. That's something we struggle with, looking at somebody better than ourselves. So often we struggle with that attitude, but if we're going to be more like Christ-like, we got to take on that attitude. We got to take on that mindset. You know, the lesson that we're talking about is Jesus is journeying through Jerusalem. If you look on this map, isn't that a kind of a weird way to get there? Doesn't seem like you're going out of your way to get to somewhere. You know why that is? Because right there in the center of that part where they avoided it, the Samaritans. The Jews never traveled that way because of their relationship with the Samaritans. Had some difficult roads that went down there. If you remember the story of the Good Samaritan, the road that he was on is a tough road to travel. But they don't have a very good relationship with him. It's like the Dallas Cowboys and the Washington Redskins. They really don't have a really good relationship together at times. Or the Commanders, whatever you call them today. But that's they don't have a relationship, so that's how they traveled. But traveling back, Jesus wanted to travel this way. And there's a lot of history along in Samaritan. Jacob's well is there. You remember the story where Jesus met the woman at the well? That's where they met and had that conversation. When Jesus met that woman by herself that was getting water, usually the women go get it together. This woman had to get it by herself because of her adulterous life. So that interaction there. But Jesus decided that he wanted to go and carry his disciples through Samaria. You remember the last lesson, the last couple of weeks ago, Jesus just sent off his disciples not too long ago on their own little mission to their own people, the Israelites, to teach them. And our last lesson was a tough lesson where our own people, our kinsmen, our neighbors, our loved ones, are the ones who kind of reject what we have to say about Christ more than anybody else. Well, this is going to kind of be the other side of that story this morning. So Jesus wanted to go through Samaria. And I can imagine the disciples saying, really? Jesus, do you want to take this path? We always go this way. Why don't we just do what we always done, always get around? Don't have to deal with the headaches with the Samaritans. Don't have to deal with their issues. Let's just go back the way we came. But Jesus pretty much told him, no, we're going to go up through Samaria. So Jesus wants to take that journey through Samaria. And that's one of those lessons that you don't really expect those type of endings that it has, or those interactions that it has. Some of it we'll expect because, you know what, remember, the Israelites and the Samaritans did not get along. They didn't mix. It's like oil and water at certain points, that they just didn't mix in their the relationship with one another. If you can't read this size-wise, it'll be Luke 9, verse 51. And we'll read down to a verse about 56, if you want to turn to him, if you cannot see it on the screen. And it came to pass, when the time has come for him to receive up, he had satisfied to set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent a messenger on before his face. Remember, the path that he's taken, he's going to go through Samaria. So he's going to send a messenger ahead of time to kind of break the ice that he's going to be coming through there. And as they went and entered a village of Samaria to prepare him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for a journey of Jerusalem. And when the disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them, saying, you do not know the manner of spirit you are of. You are of. Reminding them the spirit that they should be coming from. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to the other village. So they went to a different village to kind of get off track a little bit. But let's look at the attitude of the disciples at this point. In verse 54, and when the disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? You know, the disciples looked and said, this is an opportunity. They were rejecting our Lord. This is an opportunity that we can get the Samaritans. So let's just do like Elijah did and bring down fire and destroy them. I think the mindset was a little excited. Hey, we have the power to do this. But the Lord reminded them. And this event came out of 2 Kings 1, verse 12. If I am a man of God, Elijah replied, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your five men. Then the fire of God fell from heaven and consumed them and his five men. You got to remember the story, what it was about. It was my God against your God. They were trying to tell him that our God is more powerful than your God. And they went through these different things to try to show that. So the final ending, God shows, show you that I'm the God, the only God. And that was the representation of what happened here. They were taking that story that happened, or that event that happened, and using it totally out of context. Because God told them, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. You got to remember what you're here for. You're not here just to live your life until the end of time. You're here for a purpose and a reason and a mission. Just like those disciples that were sent off on that mission to do God's word, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember that? He said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is your mission while you're here on earth. And there's nobody left out of that mission. We can't pick and choose who we want to preach and teach to. We cannot pick and choose who we share it to. So often, we already have a mindset on how people are. Sometimes we already say, oh, they're not going to accept it for whatever reason, whatever social or financial or for whatever position they're in, for whatever they're dealing with in life, that we already decided they're not going to be accepting Christ. Just like the James and John did, saying, let's just destroy them. God's attitude was different. It was read earlier. We know this verse. We see it everywhere. We see it at football games. We see it all over the place. But I think, as Jerry put it so well this morning in our Bible class, so often we overlook the importance of what's being said. Because if we truly understand what is being said to us at our scriptures, we would definitely be impacted. It's a verse that most of y'all can quote. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Who does that leave out? Nobody. Remember the promise to Abraham. Through your seeds, all nations will be blessed. And how is that possible today if it's not through us? We got to remember and understand how God looks at us. We talked about it in the very class, that when Christ looked at the 5,000 that followed Him, and the disciples were already hungry, that Jesus was hungry and tired, when He saw the crowd already beating them to the other side of the shore, His attitude was mercy. He looked at them as lost people without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. The disciples probably going, can't we catch a break? And sometimes that's the attitude that we have. But remember how we're being looked at. That God's looking at us with mercy and grace, even through our weakest moments in our lives, through our sins that we've committed this week, through our struggles that we committed this week, He still has love and mercy and grace for us. We're going to be Christ-like. No matter how somebody offends us, no matter how somebody irritates us, and no matter how they make us feel, we still need to look at them with love, mercy, and grace. There's no other way to do it. You know, I'm going to jump a little ahead in our studies a little bit to add to this story here in Luke chapter 17, 11 and 19. And it's definitely one that talks about mercy and gratitude. And it's about a Samaritan. It's the same travel that they're going through. Remember, Jesus is traveling through Samaria. In Luke chapter 17, verse 11 through 19, it says this: as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, He reached the border between Galilee and Samaria, and He entered a village there. 10 lepers stood out at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Let me tell you about the Samaritan when it comes to leprosy. That's the one thing that will join a Samaritan and an Israelite. Because they're cast out. So what happens? They usually gather together because that's the only people they can be around with. So keep that mindset and thinking about that. That when you see these leopards, they're Israelite people and Samaritans. They're mixed together. He looked at them and said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, the leopards disappeared. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting, "Praise God, I am healed." And he fell face down on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. This man was a Samaritan. Saying pretty much the rest of them were Israelites or Jews. They were kinsmen of Christ. They went on. They saw the same thing he saw. They saw they were healed because the leopard is disordered to their skins and spots and everything else on it. They saw it at the same time as that Samaritan did, that he was healed. But the Samaritan came back and thanked God. Because Jesus asked, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Does only the foreigner return to give glory to God? And Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. That attitude of the Samaritan was probably unexpected by the apostles. Because the apostles knew just what Jesus saw, that they were Israelites and they were Samaritans. And that the only one that came back was the Samaritan. And the apostles were probably going, what? You're Son of God. You're Israelite people. You're a leader who you're supposed to be looking at, who healed you from leprosy. And the Samaritan came back? You making us look bad, brother. That's probably what he's saying. You're making us look bad. We're supposed to be God's people. But the Samaritan came back. So you know there's a lesson. We talked about last week how the very kinsmen, family, and brothers and sisters, even in Christ, rejects us at times. But we can make an impact to those that we move on forward to. Those who don't want to hear it, don't waste your time. Come back to them later and see if they want to hear it later on. But people, did you only think about that you can make an impact? That you look at Jesus' life, not only did he take care of, he left nobody out who he took care of. He took care of the needs of the 5,000. You know there had to have been a mixture of people because they wanted to see the miracles and be a part of it. He didn't care who they were. He fed them, took care of their needs, looked out for them. He did his Father's work, despite no matter who it is. You know, it brought me to think about us as a congregation. There's things that we can do as a congregation and there's things that we can do as individuals. And we need to focus as a congregation and individuals how we can impact them out there. How can we make a difference to our community? We've done it before and we probably need to start working on it again. We had those bags that we did where we passed out for the homeless. Temperature's warming up, and they're going to be out on the street, and we have exactly what they need. Food, water, and whatever else they need, and we have plenty of those pocket Bibles and inserts to do exactly what Jesus did. There's other things I want us to look at later on. I'm going to talk to the elders about that. We can do some impacts that I'm working on in Prince George. Faith-based initiatives that we can do for the community. That we need to start thinking about, what are we going to do to make the difference? Not only do I want you to look at how you need to be Christ-like as individuals, but I want us to come together and see how we can be Christ-like as a congregation. I got ideas. I know some of y'all may have ideas. Don't hold them back. Bring them to Wesley and Jerry and see what we can do to make our community better than what it is now. And that's an approach when I started studying this lesson that I really didn't think about. But we really need to do, how can we impact the community around us as a church? Because let me tell you why. In Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, it tells us this, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head of over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who is filled in all. Christ has been put in charge of this church. Christ has been put in charge of us as individuals. Everything underneath the sun has been put in charge for him. And we should be directed on the path he wants us to go as a congregation. We have great leadership that do so much. And I think as a congregation, they're underappreciated. I have to tell you that. Because y'all do so much. And we come up and we, here and there, we need to be more active as a congregation, as a whole, You know, that it's a little tough word, but we need to find a way that we can become more active and help our elders do the mission of the Lord. Because we have that responsibility. Because you got to remember one thing. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a God's gift. The only reason you are saved today, the only reason you have a chance for eternal life is because God gave it to you. So my question would be, is what are you doing for Christ? You know, we kind of get wrapped up in the world. We talked about it this morning. We face our daily trials and tribulations and the storms that we face each and every day in our lives. And we get wrapped up in our everyday life. And we come together once a week. Let that not be. Let us find ways that we can be active in our daily life, not only as individuals, but as a congregation. How can we bring more souls to Christ? More people in this room? How can we fill up this room? I can tell you how Christ did it. It was through mercy and grace, and told the truth no matter what. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 22 and verse 21 tells us this. Now to him who is able to do measurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. In the church. I overlooked that so many times when I read that verse. I use that verse all the time. I use it in a lot of my sermons because it tells me the power of God, what he can do through me if I allow him. But it also tells us what the power of God can do through this church if we allow him. We can do measurably more. There's so much more out there that we can do if we just let God be active in this church. We just got to find those ways that he wants us to go. We got to listen to the Spirit. We got to listen to those ideas and try to make those difference in people's lives. Going back to Ephesians 2, verse 5, it tells us this. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. Now, that's what we need to ask ourselves in our lives when we face trials and tribulations, when we face struggles, or we face somebody who's being difficult, or we coming across somebody who's in need. What would Jesus do? Yeah, I've seen those movies. I mean, they're not very well made, but the point is behind those movies that is put out, what would Jesus do, is about a man who travels. And his whole mindset is kindness and mercy and doing whatever he can to help others. And his whole concept, he keeps asking himself and preaching and teaching, what would Jesus do? That's the challenge I give you this morning when you go off through this week. I don't know what struggles you're going through. I don't know what problems you're having with family members or coworkers, or if you come to somebody that comes to you in need. All you got to do is ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Simple statement, simple. What would Jesus do? You know, when you face struggles in your life and you think Satan tells you, oh man, it's too much, too hot, too overwhelming. Just like we talked about the disciples this morning facing the 5,000, which was more than 5,000 because it was 5,000 men. Facing the 5,000, figuring out how they were going to pay them. They let that such an overwhelm them and say, we can't do this. And took God right out of the picture. Took Christ right out of the picture. I encourage you this morning not to do that with wherever you're going through. But I encourage you not to do that with other people. Don't look at a person's stature or way they look, the way they act, or who they are, that God is not there for them. Make sure you don't miss those opportunities to make a difference in somebody's life. Because let me tell you, you'll be like those disciples when the nine Israelite people walked away, and the Samaritan, the one they never expected, walked back and praised God and thank you for doing it. That's what you'll find if you give those opportunities a chance. That person you never expected could be the one that comes back and comes to you, whoever, and says, thank you for showing me the way. But that will never happen if you never let it. If you never show it, you never do it. I told you, it's not an easy walk. But we need to examine ourselves each and every day and ask ourselves, are we more like Christ-like? And be encouraged and understand the love that he had for us. The love story he tells us each and every day through his scriptures. I don't know what you're going through, but if you need anything, we got the elders who will pray for you. We got the congregation who will pray for you. There's nothing stronger than a righteous man praying for you. It availeth much. So when the elders pray over top of you, it availeth much for you. So whatever you're going through, all you got to do is come now as we stand and sing.